The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Well, how are we? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't know that I'm going terribly long today, but I do want to kind of press on an area of my passion in regards to the gospel, in regards to our community of faith here. So just to catch you up, if you're stumbling in, if you're here this week for the first time, you're entering into week seven of a series we've just called The Village Identity, where we're just trying to explain ultimately what we're doing here, what this is all about. And so we started in the early weeks by simply saying that God is for God, that God is about God, and that God's ultimate goal is the praise of His glorious grace or worship, and that the church is about God's glory in that the church makes disciples that obey all that He has commanded. And so we started burrowing down into what that looked like at the Village Church 4 weeks ago, talking about what we simply called the family traits. What does a maturing disciple look like here at the Village? And so we talked about gospel-centered worship and what that was and what your role is and what our role is as an organization. And then we talked about gospel-centered community. And then from there, last week, we talked about gospel-centered service. What is the motivating force behind the service that we extend to one another and the graciousness that we extend to all of those around us? And we looked at Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and we flipped over to Philippians and looked at how He lowered Himself and wasn't thinking namely of Himself, but rather of His brothers and sisters, and how to make much of God in the loving of the saints. And so that now takes us to the last piece of what we believe defines a maturing disciple in Jesus Christ. So it's someone who worships in a way that's defined by the gospel, someone who's in community, that those relationships are really defined and the interactions kind of work within the implications of the gospel. And then we serve one another, and we're growing in service to one another and the world around us as the gospel as our motivation. And then that takes us to this last piece, which I know a lot of people have asked questions about, and that's this idea of gospel-centered multiplication. And so let me just start by doing this. I've done this often in my almost 10 years here now. I really believe that if you studied history, you would find that we are the most entertained generation that has ever been alive, and yet still we're bored out of our minds. And so if I could just, I'm 37. I mean, I'm not an old man, but the world that I grew up in and the world that's happening right now, you couldn't even imagine it when I was a kid. So I'm not old, right? But there wasn't a remote control when I was a kid. Like, there was a sliding bar that was on. If you had cable, all right, if you were wealthy and had cable, there was a box that sat on your top of your television. There was a little sliding bar, and you had to get up. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, now you just have to get up to find the remote. But back then, you actually had to get up and walk to the television and then turn the channels. And there wasn't a guy. There was a guy. It was a magazine, all right? You had to open up the magazine to find what was on. You couldn't hit a button and scroll through the different channels. You literally had to look up the day of the week, all right? If you wanted to record something, there wasn't a VCR yet, all right? You weren't recording anything back then, all right? I believe that people had children back then to fix some of these issues. So my dad didn't want to get up and turn the television, all right? So he had children go turn channel 6 and turn it down, all right? And so if you think about really what happens nowadays, where the show you're watching has a volume of about 3, and then the commercial that comes on has a volume of like 170, all right, think about how that works without a remote, all right? You're getting a cramp. You're getting a stitch in your side running back and forth from the television to your chair. And so that was the world I grew up in. There were video games, but they cost a quarter and they were in arcades. Like, I can remember Atari coming out. And Atari's kind of retro cool right now, but in reality, it was one red button and a stick, and every game there was made the same noise. You could play outside. I mean, how crazy is that, right? Go play outside. And your parents would literally, now catch this, encourage you to stay away from the house until it got dark. Don't Go play. You go get your homework done and then get out of the house. We'll see you when it gets dark. The rule was, we're in my house. Street light comes on, you better be home. And that was kind of the rule. And then you got to just kind of run and play. You'd meet kids in other blocks. I mean, this is crazy stuff back then. Almost anarchy, right? And so that's kind of what I lived in, all right? Even on that little sliding box, you had what, 50, 60 channels tops? When movies came out, they came out two or three weekend tops, not 10, 12 every weekend, depending on what theater you go to. And so the world has changed. And so if you've got children, teenagers, college students right now, the most entertained generation the world has ever seen. More to do, more to be a part of, more to connect with, more to read about, study about, and get involved in than there's ever been in the history of the world. And yet we have this inescapable kind of yearning and longing in us to be a part of something bigger than us. It's why, as far back as you can look in human history, we're drawn to epics. Right? We're drawn to epic romances. We're drawn to epic battles. You'd be hard pressed to find a man who didn't love the movie Braveheart, watched it, wanted to paint his face blue and maybe flash a mob of enemy soldiers before he just waged war again. You'd be hard to find a man who's like, you know, I didn't really care for it. Now, I'm not saying there's probably some out there that didn't, but by and large, you're going to find most men going, yeah, I'd like some of that. I'd like to kill a bunch of people that invaded my homeland and tried to oppress my people. Women and men alike are drawn to romance, epic romances where there has to be these things that are overcome and they have to be fought for, that it doesn't come easy, but we get there. We buy into these things. Even if you follow sports, if you watch a game, they'll always highlight some guy, some girl that's overcome some obstacle to become the success that he or she is. We're drawn into epics. We're drawn into the overcoming of conflict and ultimate victory. And we're drawn into that because God has imprinted that on our souls. And we're bored because instead of playing in the great drama, we're contented to just watch and wish that we were in the great drama. And so you'll find as we start to work our way through gospel-centered multiplication here that we're going to mention all the pieces that we've already mentioned and we'll show how they interact with one another. And I want to try to lay bare why you might just be bored. I want to try to lay bare why you might just be frustrated. And I want to show you why you have this longing to be a part of something bigger than you and be a part of something more profound than you. And I think we'll see that in 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 17. If you've been in church long at all, you'll know this verse. If you hadn't been in church, then this will be new to you. So either way, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, multiplication begins with, all right, now you should know this. Multiplication begins with someone, all right, as an individual, and then that multiplies out. So you go from one person to two people, or from three people to one person, but there's growth. Multiplication in the simplest form is simply growth. And so when I think back on my life before Jesus Christ saved me and rescued me and called me to himself, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God used someone or something to call you to himself. We're going to talk about that at length next week out of Romans 8. You won't want to miss that. But for me, my mom has always had a steadfast faith in the Lord. My mom, I mean, she had some law gospel issues, but God's been real merciful to her and my dad and me and all of us. But loved the Lord, followed. I could see the Lord in my mom. And then I had a guy named Ronnie Hazard, who was just a Sunday school teacher at First Baptist Church of Texas City, who began to take an interest in me. A guy named Jerry Hendricks, who took an interest in me. And all of it kind of came to a head with Jeff Faircloth, who, by the providence of God, and more, we'll talk a little bit more of this providence of God in regards to calling next week. But I end up with a football locker next to Jeff Faircloth. And I've shared this to you before. I think some of my aggression was birthed that day where he just said, "Hey, I need to tell you about Jesus. When do you want to do that?" And so it wasn't, "Hey, read this track and let me know what you think." It wasn't, "Hey, do you want to come to church with me on Wednesday night?" It was literally, "I need to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to let you decide where we do that, but it's happening. So we can do it right now before practice. We can do it after practice. We can hook up some other time this week, but I've got to tell you about Jesus. You're going to need to hear it. I've got to do it. So when do you want to do that?" And I'm honestly kind of taking that and kind of made it my own now, especially when people find out I'm a pastor. So in our neighborhood, if somebody goes, "So what do you do?" And I go, "I'm a pastor." I immediately just follow that up with, "So you know, we got to do this. All right. When do you want to come over for dinner? Do you want to do it just right now? Where do you want to do it?" Because if I'm a pastor and believe what I say I believe, then how depraved would I be if at this moment I wouldn't share with you what I believe to be the greatest hope in the universe. And so really, that stems from Jeff Faircloth's conversation. And through, I don't have a ton of time to go through the story, but I didn't get saved after he shared the gospel with me, but I did become very intrigued. And over a period of time, God began to break down the walls, and then he just saved me. I don't know how to explain it to you. I was checking things out. I was studying. I was finding reasons why I shouldn't have to believe. I shouldn't have to buy in. I shouldn't have to submit to Jesus Christ. And yet, in the middle of all those questions, in the middle of all those doubts, in the middle of all those kind of intellectual barriers, I think Jesus just got tired of playing with me and said, "No, you're mine." And rescued me and captivated my heart, and I just immediately fell in love. Now, still had questions, all right? But at that moment, when God opened up my heart to him, I became a new creation, and the old passed away. And although I still had my questions, they did not trump the new heart that had been given to me and the love I had for the Lord. And so I noticed that my perspective changed in that moment. Here's what I mean by that. Before God opened up my heart to him, before God made me a gospel-centered worshiper, before that happened, my mindset, my view of our faith was simple. It was, "Let me try to disprove this so I don't have to submit to it. Let me find some question to ask or something to point to so that I don't have to submit to that." And some of you find yourselves in that exact state of mind this morning. You're just waiting for me to say something that you go, "Well, no, I don't have to believe anything about this gospel. I don't believe that. I don't." And that was my state of mind. That was my perspective on the faith. Let me find a reason to doubt. And then after I was given the new heart, as we just read, after I was made new in Christ, after I was regenerated by the Holy Spirit, after I became a worshiper, I still had my questions, but the benefit of the doubt went to the God that I loved. So I still needed to get to the bottom of what I saw maybe in the Bible as an inconsistency, what I saw too. But my thought was, God is true. The gospel is real. My heart has been changed. Let me figure out how this works. Not, "See, this is untrue." And so some of you need to really watch your heart today, because I have to wonder if your heart isn't, "Let me disprove this," rather than, "Let me figure out how this can be true." Because honestly, this is the greatest message in the world. Therefore, let's look at it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, to just press on this, here's what happened. There's two things that happened. The old has passed away. So our old desires, our old flesh, our old slavery to sin, that's passed away. It doesn't mean you don't struggle with sin. Doesn't mean you don't have issues that need to be matured in. It means in regards to your position before God, you are clean and spotless, not because of you, but because of Jesus. You're not really clean and spotless in regards to your acts and your thoughts and your works. What's happened here in this moment when your heart's been made alive in Christ, and we're going to talk about how that happens next week, but what happens in that moment is your positional identity becomes one of child of God. And so the old has passed away in that God has forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. And then the new has come. You've been given a new appetite, a new desire to know Him, to follow Him, to understand Him, to make much of Him. You've been given a new appetite, and your old appetite has weakened. And I want to just always lovingly press here, if that hasn't happened in your life, I would encourage you to talk with mature believers in Christ to see if you actually are saved, or you just rather heard a scary story about hell when you were 7 and got baptized. And so the old passes away, the new comes. New appetites for God. We talked about this in gospel-centered worship. We have this desire to make much of Him. We have this desire to know Him, to pursue Him, to walk in intimacy with Him. And our sin reeks to us. We hate it, okay? We don't create a room for it in our lives. We despise it. We want God to kill it. Now, I do believe that you can be so immature as to not be able to flesh some of these things out, which is why you need gospel-centered community in order to point out those spots to you and be able to confront you with the reality that you might not be saved. And so now we're just talking about how does gospel-centered multiplication works? Well, it works a lot like what we just described. A group of men. So Jerry Hendricks, Ronnie Hazard, my mom, and then Jeff Faircloth, all talking to me about the gospel, all answering my questions about Jesus, all kind of pouring into me out of their lives, being patient with me, putting up with my ignorance and my arrogance, were used by God to give birth to new life in me. And that group of 4 became 5. And here's the thing that'll really blow your mind. Every one of those men and then my mom also had men and women that poured into them, that preached the gospel to them, that proclaimed the excellencies of Christ to them. And so as I move from being a individual who has been made new, that the old has passed away and the new has come. Look at the next line. 18. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled what? Us. He reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if we follow how gospel-centered multiplication works, here's what you've got. You've got men and women who know and love Jesus Christ, who have matured in their faith because of the role that others have played in their lives, that others had played that role in their lives, that you could trace it all the way back to Christ in Matthew 28. This me being saved through the gospel flowing out of that group of 4 into me, all right, now includes me in that long line of faith, and I have not only been saved to God, but I've been saved into the covenant community, because He didn't just save me, didn't just save you. He has saved what? Us. He has saved us. So I've said this to you a lot, and I want to continue to press. This goes under gospel-centered community. I believe I pushed on it a little bit that week. Your relationship with God is absolutely personal. My relationship with God is absolutely personal. At night when I'm laying in my bed and I'm praying through the day, Lauren's not a part of that, although she's laying right next to me. Okay? You're not a part of that in the mornings when I'm up. If you're a part of it, you're a part of it because I'm praying for you, or God has laid you on my heart. But ultimately, that's me and the Lord. All right, it's personal. It had better be personal. And yet, at the same time, it was never meant to be private. From Genesis to Revelation, you'll see that our faith, although personal, works itself out and matures in community, not in isolation. And so, multiplication works like this. Men and women who have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ begin to share their lives with and begin to share the gospel with other men and women who are either not as mature, are as mature, or are not believers themselves, and multiplication begins to take place. Some multiplication occurs because people are saved. They are regenerate. They move from being unbelievers to being believers. And some multiplication takes place simply as maturity is multiplied. And so you begin to see people move from immaturity into maturity and then begin to spend expend their lives on others who are immature, and that's also a form of multiplication. So multiplication moves from an individual now into a community, and look at what that community has been tasked to do. Picking it up in 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Now listen to this. And gave us, that's again us, the ministry of reconciliation. And he explains it. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now this takes me back to why we're bored. Do you see what's happening here? You've got God. If you'll think back to week one, when we started talking about the reality that in Genesis 12, God said, I'm going to display my glory to every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth. I am going to redeem and reconcile among all ethnic groups, among all countries, among all tribes, every language represented on this globe. I'm going to rescue from, I'm going to pull in from. And we watched it go from Genesis 12 to Genesis 15 into the law, into the prophets, into John the Baptist, into Jesus Christ, into the church. We've watched the church explode and the Gentiles begin to be reached out of Acts 15 as the gospel missionaries split and went in different directions, seeing the gospel grow throughout the world. And you and I are sitting in here today because men and women have taken seriously that they've been given the ministry of reconciliation. They've been given the mission of multiplication. That what my life is about is to be an instrument in the hands of God to see all things reconciled to God through Christ. Now, he does use all things here often. So this people that's created, it's actually released on a mission. You should know this from just a couple of weeks ago when in Matthew 28, Jesus says what? Go! Go and make disciples, teaching them what? Teach them all that I taught you. Teach them to observe all that I commanded. So what I gave to you, go and give to others. What I have put in you, go put in others. And then I've always loved Acts 17. I'm just going to read it to you. Just such a phenomenal text. Acts 17, starting in verse 26, says this. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, listen to this, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Now, let me just point out from this text what I've tried to point out to you constantly. You hear what just happened there? That God is responsible for every man, woman, and child on earth in two ways. The boundaries of their habitation. So for us, here, at the village, that's the DFW area. For those of you who are living in somewhere else, you're getting this on podcast or somehow, that's where you live. So you live where you live, because God has determined, all right, that that's where you would live. Well, man, I want to move. Well, I say move. And then when you get to where you move to, that's where God wanted you. And here's the problem I've learned with most people, that most people will just be like, oh, I hate this place, man. It's so lame. And then they move to somewhere else. And then they're like, oh, man, it's so boring. It's just lame. And they move somewhere else. And, oh, man, it's lame. And what I've tried to point out for years now is that it appears that lameness follows you around. Seems like wherever you are, their lameness is. And so it might be you that's lame, not the location. And so there are beautiful places to live, but no place is without the effects of the fall, and the grass is rarely greener on the other side. Because as they say in recovery, wherever you are, there you are. So you can't get away from you. You might be able to change your environment, but that environment will still contain you. And remember what we've been saying this whole series. You are your greatest enemy. No one has robbed from you joy as much as you have robbed from you joy. No one has traded in cheap, fleeting pleasure that carries on the back end of it shame and guilt for infinite joy like you have. You are your greatest and worst enemy. No matter where you go, wherever you live, there you will be. So until that gets handled, lameness follows you around. He also says not only did he create the boundaries, but the allotted time. So there's no mistakes in here. You might have surprised your mommy and daddy. They might have panicked, but you are on time. So if you're kind of the grumpy kid who didn't get loved a lot because you were an accident, your parents, you need to just chill, all right? Because God never panicked. You're part of God's plan. So your parents are infinitely dumber than God is. And you can even tell them I said that, all right? Just make sure it's in context, okay? So in that, God's saying, I wanted you here now for my glory, for your joy. So whether or not you are a young professional down in Dallas, whether or not you are a young family at one of our campuses, whether or not you're a college student, you have been uniquely designed and uniquely placed by God for what reason? For the ministry of reconciliation, so that you might multiply the grace and mercy that's been put in you, that you are an agent of reconciliation. And that's the great drama you've been invited into. And that's the great romance that you've been invited into. And that's the great war that you've been invited into. You don't have to watch Saving Private Ryan over and over and over and over and over again. You don't have to do that, all right? You don't have to fantasize about what it'd be like to fight some epic thing. You don't have to fantasize about what it'd be like to be a part of something so huge and pivotal in history. You're in it. You just have to play. You just have to see the world like this. You just have to do it. Now, let's keep going in this text because I love where he goes next. I probably should have saved my place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, the mission, so I want to help flesh this out for you. The mission of multiplication plays out in more ways than simply evangelism. It's never less than evangelism, but it can be more. And let me show you what I mean by that. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Give you a second to get there. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 15. You there? Okay. Let's pick it up. He is the image of the invisible God. This is about Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Now listen to this, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself, what? All things. So that Christ is reconciling all things to God. How? Reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross. So that the gospel affects not just individual lives, but how those individual lives and then how our corporate life plays out among the communities that God has placed us in. And so this ultimately becomes about faithful presence. If you are a regenerated, gospel-centered worshiper of God, who's been given a new heart, the old has passed away, the new has come, that should create a certain ethic in you when it comes to business, when it comes to your schoolwork, when it comes to how you interact with the world around you, how you treat other human beings, how you treat the waitress, how you treat the waiter, how you treat the service call, how you treat people you interact with. It has an effect on how you engage and see the world around you, so that by faithful presence within the domains of society, and here's simply what I mean by that. Some of us are students, some of us do law, some of us are in agriculture, others of us are in construction, others still in civil service, others still in other domains of society. As you walk in those domains, you are a faithful presence, a faithful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and this rubs off on those around you. Now, remember what I said. It is not enough in the scriptures for you to just live a different life than those around you, to be a moral, upright man, because the foundation of our morality, the motivation of our morality, is not that we want to be good people, but rather we understand that we're not good people, and yet Christ has extended grace to us. So the motivation of our morality isn't, say, what the Mormons' foundation of morality. We were not trying to earn anything here. We have been freely given, and so we freely give. So the reason we walk upright is because we have been forgiven and loved, and we can run to Jesus, and upon seeing Jesus, we're transformed, Corinthians says, from one degree of glory to the next. And so our lives, as we're being a faithful presence, always involves the speaking of the gospel to those around us. Now why? Because Acts 17 already told us that he placed us so that what? So that men might seek him and find him, though he's not far from any of us, because in him we move and live and have our being. So what's he saying there? He's saying that you've been placed at UNT, at TWU, down in Dallas, in the burbs somewhere, to do what? To engage with the gospel and with your life inside the domain that you're in, to see that others are cared for, loved, and that they might see the gospel in your life. Well, Chandler, doesn't that lead to kind of a social activism that lacks a call to submission to Christ? No, that's what I'm trying to tell you. To make people comfortable here for an eternity in hell doesn't make any sense at all. And if we're saying that man's ultimate need is the gospel, then why would you meet a secondary need and never address the primary need? All right. Now, I think you got to be careful. I don't think we go, here's food for the hungry, but only if you believe in Jesus. You don't believe in Jesus. Sorry, you don't get it. All right. It's not that we teach Jesus plus church attendance equals food. All right. That's not what we're doing here. All right. We, with transformed lives, serving the communities that we're in, inside the domains that God has placed us, proclaim the gospel to those who have ears to hear, and we reach out in love as an implication of the gospel that he has put in our hearts. We show that there is something bigger, better, and more beautiful than our own desires, our own comfort, and our own, and this leads to multiplication. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now, how does that work itself out here at the Village? Okay. Now, like we've done in every one of these family traits, there's a piece that's on you, and then there's a piece that's on us. There's a piece that you're going to be held accountable for, and there's a piece that we as the elders and pastors of this church will be held accountable for, okay? And so let's start with you and then move to us. The part that's on you, all right, is a faithful presence in your neighborhood, workplace, and areas of play. And so what I mean by faithful presence is that you are seeing your neighborhood, you are seeing your workplace, and you are seeing the areas in which you play and interact with other men and women as an opportunity to make much of Jesus Christ. And so a faithful presence is a presence that lives, all right, under all the weight of the gospel in regards to our ethics and our work pace and our morality while openly sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who will hear. And so that is on you. It is the sharing of the gospel, and look at me, and your lives with others. It's not just, you know, you spit it out and you're done. No, we share the gospel and our lives. Remember, we're not after converts, we're after disciples. And so the role, what you'll be held accountable for is, you know, are you encouraging your neighbors in the Lord? Are you speaking life into those you interact with? Are you sharing the gospel with others? Are you inviting into the community of faith for them to explore, ask questions, walk with? Are you seeing your sons, your daughters, your nephews, your nieces, their soccer games, their baseball games? Are you seeing that gym membership? Are you seeing those people who sit around you in class? Are you seeing that guy who offices next to you? Are you seeing that contact that you have in Phoenix or whatever in business, that guy you fly next to on the airplane? Are you seeing them as a soul that you've been placed next to in order to make much of Jesus to, or do you not see that way? See, again, I want to keep coming back. The reason you're bored is because you don't see that way. Because this is why you have the aptitude of a pilot. This is why you have the aptitude that makes you good at business. This is why you were drawn to a certain major, because God knit you, wired you. This is Psalm 139, put you together a specific way. This is what God's doing. He's inviting you to play. He's inviting you to come in and be a part. And this is how multiplication works. You are invited in by others and matured by others, of course, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And now you're inviting in and you're multiplying what God had multiplied into you. Now, how does that work organizationally at the Village? There's going to be several layers here. And so here's how multiplication works at the Village. First of all, anytime you come to a service at the Village Church, I'm going to try to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to proclaim, and whoever touched the stage is going to proclaim, that we are sinners in need of grace that has been extended to us in Jesus Christ, that His righteousness has been gifted to us if we will hear and submit and believe, and that His cross has taken the punishment for our sin, all our sin. Even those of you who are sitting here right now going, you don't even know what you're talking about when it comes to me. You don't know me. You don't know where I've been. You don't know where I've done. How could you say something like that? Well, I can say something like that because all of that was in view when Jesus went to the cross, and He still did. And so every week when you come in here, we're going to proclaim the gospel. And it doesn't matter what the topic is. If we're talking about holiness, we're going to talk about that in view of the gospel. If we're talking about manhood and womanhood, we're going to talk about that in regards to the gospel. When we talk about really anything the Bible commands, we want to bring it back to the river that is the gospel. If you take those things that are true and you separate them off the gospel, then that tributary kind of dries up, and the water that was once in it that makes it alive is gone. So you can't preach marriage without preaching the gospel. You can't preach children or money without preaching the gospel. The ability to have life in those tributaries is directly tied to the river of the gospel. And so you're going to hear it every week when you come in here. We are going to partner with gospel-centered churches and gospel-centered organizations. And so Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia, they're a church we partner with, all right? From people to resources, money, we are in it with them. We have let them know Eric Mason has been here to preach. We've let their church know we're in this with you. We are for you. We want to learn from you. We want to teach you whatever we can. We want to serve you in any way we can. We do this with City on a Hill, Bland Mason up in Boston. We are wanting to take the resources that God has given us, and we want to see it multiplied in places that have harder ground and more difficult settings. And then we take this to an international level. Casa de Libertad in Guatemala is a church we partner with, okay? The EPC in southern Sudan and in Africa as a whole now is a church organization that we partner with. They are gospel-centered. They are about multiplication, and we're taking our resources, our energy, our money, and pouring it into those places. And then there's certain organizations, Free City International down in Dallas that works with refugees down in Dallas, Communities in School, Champions of Hope that work with troubled teens and students. These are organizations that we're pushing people to and money to and time to partner with them in multiplication. Then we're sending, all right? We're sending missionaries and we're sending church planters. On multiple occasions now in my almost 10 years here, we have planted churches in areas around the Metroplex with guys who are covenant members of the Village Church, all right, that were in areas where a lot of people were driving into town and into our main campus here in Flomo. It was at Highland Village back then, but we've planted a church in Little Elm, Frisco. We've planted a Providence church. Now, Afshin Ziafat is the pastor out there. We planted City View out in Keller with Rick White. They've planted multiple churches off of their church. And then we recently planted down in Capel, The Door with Scott Brooks. And so we want to continue to do that. In fact, you're going to see us bolster and make that more of a priority. We want to plant more and more and more churches, all right, in and around the Metroplex and beyond. And then another way that we want to see multiplication happen is we want to see multiplication happen in regards to campuses. And we don't see planting more campuses like Denton and like Dallas in the Metroplex. We have no intention at this point to go beyond a drivable distance for our campuses. We do believe passionately in being one church in multiple locations. And so if you can still get all the staff together, if it's still just one elder body, then we feel like you're being biblically faithful to what God has called a church. There are other people that wouldn't go that far, and there's other people that go way farther than that. But that's before the Lord, before the Word, and before our consciences, where we're glad to land. So we are looking at other campuses. You can be praying about that with us. And so this is how we're going to do it organizationally. And you have the opportunity through group life and through other lanes to get involved in any of these. You've heard the announcements. You've heard Reed's testimony that kind of puts all this together where he's saying, listen, we started to just get involved with what was there. So the reason Free City works so well down in Dallas is because it's right there. The reason why the Chin Refugee ministry here works so well in Flower Mounds because it's right here. It's on top of us. You don't have to drive to do it. It's here. The reason Community and Schools works because it's here. We just drive across town. We drive 5-10 minutes and we're there. We are where we are, Acts 17, being agents of reconciliation, being ambassadors for Christ and seeing multiplication. Well, Matt, here's the only problem I see in what you're saying, you might be saying. I don't know how this helps us as the Village. Okay. Well, let me address that. Why would the Village Church spend a great deal of its money, time, and resources outside of the walls of the Village? I'll try to say this as simply as I can. Because ultimately, there's one name that will be praised. Ultimately, there's one name that'll be sung about. There's one name that'll be praised. And I'll be straight with you. I could care less if in 20 years anyone knew, cared about the Village in any way. If the Village Church in 10, 15, 20 years, for whatever reason, ceases to be or shrinks into next to nothing, and all the men and women who've had their lives touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ just went to other churches where Christ was made much of and worshiped, clearly we have not failed. We have not built this on anything other than the Jesus. We've simply strengthened the church overall. And so the Village Church is in glad submission to the goal and mission of God. We are not out to make a great name for ourselves. We are out to make great of the name. And so that's what we're trying to do. So the reason we would send money to, the reason we would partner with churches in Philly, churches in Boston, churches in New York, the reason why we're over in Sudan, down in Guatemala, is because ultimately we're after the name and the renown of Jesus Christ being known more fully, multiplication taking place across all these different lanes, and that's what we're doing. Now, let me just push on you personally as I wrap this up. So we've said for the last 4 weeks that a maturing man or woman, a maturing disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, and I don't know if you know how often the Apostle Paul is going to use the imagery of the body as the body of Christ. And so there's different parts, different functions. And here's what we know physically about the human body. Once you stop growing, you start dying. And so where you cease to grow, you start to die. I think there's a strong spiritual parallel there. In that, if you're not growing, if you are stagnant, if you are stale, if you're not in pursuit of maturity, then there's several different places. One, you might not have ever really been converted. You might not have ever really been saved. Number two, you are walking in maybe some secret or habitual sin. Number three, you have grown content with the kiddie pool, and that's a dangerous place to be for a grown man. All right, the water's warm, it's a bit off color. Eventually, you're going to grow bored with that, and then I think you'll look for something else to fill that need that you have to be a part of something bigger than you, and that usually is, whatever that is, tends to be an idol that's sinful. Okay, so let's walk through this. Gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered community, gospel-centered service, gospel-centered multiplication. If these are the family traits, if these are the pieces of what a maturing disciple of Jesus Christ looks like, let me ask you this. Do you look like the family? Are you a worshiper? Do you have a desire in your heart to make much of Jesus? Are you in gospel-centered community? Are you walking with men and women who have as their primary desire to make much of Jesus and to encourage and press you on into maturity? Right? Are you living with a grateful heart, serving the body, both organizationally and or organically? Because not everybody needs to just fill a role in the organizational church, although it's very helpful. All right, but we are commanded to serve the body of Christ. So how are you doing that to the household of faith? And then are you a part of God's command in regards to the ministry of reconciliation, multiplication, mission? Are you involved in that? Are you sharing your faith? Are you engaged with others? Are you sharing your lives with others? Are you seeing your neighborhood, your workplace, and your places of hobby and interaction with others as an opportunity to make much of Jesus, or are you not? And so my encouragement as we wrap up today is for you to take a deep look at your own heart and to consider, am I pursuing Jesus? Am I pressing into the Lord? Or do you need to confess and repent today? Do you need to come talk with one of the pastors, come talk with one of the men and women who will be up front or in the back and go, you know what, this is an area of my life that I know I am not maturing. This is a piece here that I haven't bought into. This is a piece that I'm confused about. I don't know how to do this. This isn't in my heart and I'm not sure what to do about it. Do you need to engage the Lord? Because this time that we give you after the service on the weekend where we sing, and I know we do communion, and we give you time to come up and talk with other men and women about this, to talk with those who maybe brought you into this place or who you came with, it's a vitally important time for you to be honest about where your heart is. Again, if the basis of our relationship is the gospel, that is, that we're sinners in need of a Savior, why would you ever feel any shame in saying, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior? I'm not getting this. I'm not walking this. I need to be more obedient in this. There should be no place on earth like the church where you can be honest about weakness and find in that weakness help and mercy and grace and camaraderie and empathy and encouragement. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time together. I know that you have ordained and brought together these men and women for a day like today, for this message. I do pray that you would begin to not stir up guilt, but maybe stir up repentance in our hearts for being maybe a little shy about you, for being maybe a little embarrassed about loving you and following you, about being a little too quiet about you. I pray that we would see our lives as the great adventure that it is, that with the days you've given us, you've given us an opportunity to be a part of the greatest epic that the universe will ever know, the very reason the universe exists, to make much of you, that you've invited us into that, that you've called us as ambassadors of you, as though you were making your appeal through us. And so I pray we'd take that seriously, and I pray that that would bring a lot of life to maybe stale places. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Love you guys more than you know.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.